So can you imagine what it might have been like to have been in the synagogue in Nazareth on that day? If you are a visual type, you might want to close your eyes and imagine the scene. It's time for the reading. You watch as Jesus stands, is handed a scroll, and then begins to read. Right away you realize this is not some obscure passage no one would have known. No, this was a text that was so well known that you find yourself moving your lips along with them as he forms the words. This is one of the best known passages from the prophet Isaiah. It tells of the promise God gave to his people through the prophet. The promise that they would be freed from all of their oppressors, that their land would be restored to them, and that in the process, their very lives would be restored to freedom and fullness, the lives that God had always promised for his children. This was one of the passages where God had promised to send a rescuer, a Messiah, someone who would deliver God's people to complete freedom and justice and peace at last. And here is Jesus reading this long-held promise that God was sending someone to put an end to their suffering. And he's saying to them that on that day the prophecy had been fulfilled. And he proclaimed himself as the one who had been chosen and anointed by God to set God's people free. Magnificent! At last! Everyone needs to know this. Well, that might be what you and I imagine as we sit here this morning and try to cast our minds back to that day in the synagogue in Nazareth. But not so much for the people who were there. If we were to carry on a little further in this chapter, we would hear that while the initial response to Jesus' words was fairly positive, it didn't last. It wasn't very long before he said some more things that actually got him in a fair amount of trouble. People got so angry with him that they drove him completely out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him. We might imagine that if Jesus were to physically walk in here this morning and speak to us, all of our problems would be solved. And we would be left with deep joy and profound delight. He's here. But as we read the stories of Jesus' life and ministry, we see that often that wasn't exactly the case. As the story shows us, when Jesus shows up, things tended to get a bit more complicated. So why did the people in Nazareth get so angry with him? Why weren't they overcome with gratitude and joy that God's promise was finally coming true? Why couldn't they hear what Jesus was saying and accept it, let alone embrace it? There were likely many things that got in their way and led them to have such a different response than we might expect. And this morning, I want us together to focus on what I think two of those things might have been. Two problems that the people in Nazareth faced that day. Well, at the risk of saying something that you might find a little shocking sounding coming from a preacher, I think that their first problem was quite simply Jesus. Remember, this is Jesus' hometown. This is his home synagogue, his home church, so to speak. These people knew him. They'd watched him grow from a little guy into an adult, a grown man. And these people in that whole time had been his friends, his neighbors, his teachers, heck, his babysitters probably. So they knew him pretty well. And Jesus has been gaining some notoriety beyond Nazareth. He's been traveling around the countryside, and he was becoming known as a fine, inspired teacher. People were coming out to hear him, and so news was spreading about him. So I suspect that those people in that synagogue in Nazareth that day were pretty proud of him. He was their boy. And it looked as if he was shaping up to be a fine, respected, and influential rabbi. And so they had probably come that day eager to see how he had grown into this calling, a calling that they had been instrumental in shaping him for. Yes, they were probably very prepared to accept him as rabbi. But this talk of him being the Messiah, well, that's a whole other thing. When you think about how well and how long they had known him, how familiar he was to them, I think their reaction to his words starts to make a little bit of sense. If anything, he might have had more luck if they hadn't known him quite so well. It was their familiarity with him that made it even more difficult for them to believe what he was saying. Yes, he was special, but he wasn't all that special. He's just, well, our Jesus. Well, if their first obstacle to believing him was actually Jesus himself, then, and specifically the fact that for them, he really wasn't that extraordinary seeming, and well, then the second one, I think, is even more obvious if you think about it. Jesus is standing. He's reading God's promise that the time has come and their rescue is at hand. He says he has good news for all the people who are living in crushing poverty. Help has arrived, finally. He tells them that everyone who is imprisoned and living in captivity is going to finally be set free. And that those who are blind will finally see. God is restoring all things. Jesus proclaims that it is the year of the Lord's favor right then. In the Message translation, Peterson puts it in a cool way. He says, this is God's year to act. Like, this is the kind of stuff that usually calls for parades and fireworks. These things were a very, very big deal. If and when they ever came to pass. And right there, that's the second problem. Because as people looked around them that day, they weren't seeing anything look very different than it had the day before. People were still poor. Oppression and injustice certainly still seemed to be rampant. The Romans were still occupying the promised land. And yes, the blind were, for the most part, still blind. So what on earth was Jesus talking about? He's making this great pronouncement that God was acting in and through him. But if you looked around you that day, I'm sure it did not seem like it. He literally said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But how exactly was it being fulfilled? Well, these two problems, they're people's familiarity with Jesus, and the fact that nothing around them seemed to be particularly changing, these problems were actually deadly for them. They made it extremely difficult for the people in Nazareth to believe what Jesus was saying to them. He's claiming that Isaiah's great prophecy has been fulfilled, that God's promise had come true at last. But had it? Really? Well, I think it might help if we step out of the story for just a moment and talk a little bit about prophets. Remember, Jesus is reading a prophecy. Now, we know that prophets were often unique people. They had interesting ways of doing things, and amongst those interesting ways, they had rather unique ways of speaking sometimes. It worked like this. God would speak to the prophet, and he would reveal something that he was going to do. And then God would instruct the prophet to share that promise of what he was going to do with the people. Now, when the prophet did that, sometimes instead of telling the people about something that was to come in the future, they would often speak about what God had told them was going to happen, as if it already had. The prophets did this as a prophetic act. They did it as a way of living out their deep assurance that God was going to do what he'd promised. Other times, it had a little bit of a twist. The prophet would be able to see that God had begun what he'd said he was going to do in some way, and that that work would continue into the future until it was completely fulfilled. And so again, the prophet is so assured that God is going to complete what he started, that they would speak as if it was already happening right then in the present, even though there was still much, much more to come. Can you see it? With that understanding, the prophets sometimes speak about things that seem still to come as if they've already happened. Let's listen again to those words of Jesus. After reading the scroll, he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's speaking in a highly prophetic way. Jesus was inaugurating his ministry. In that moment, as Phil said earlier, it was beginning. He was going public with this mission that he had come to the earth to live out. God's mission of bringing the kingdom, life with God's way, life with God at the center, to a whole new reality. In and through Jesus' life, God's kingdom mission had come to earth in that new way. And Jesus knew better than anyone that that same mission would continue throughout the world until it was complete. And so he read those promises from Isaiah, promises that describe what life is like in God's kingdom, that the poor will be rescued, the captives set free, the blind see. He reads those promises as if they're already happening, as if the mission has been fulfilled, because he knows that it will be. Well, as time would show, Jesus traveled and ministered, and some of those things did happen. They would burst into being, a bit like flashes breaking into a still dim reality. That's why Jesus sometimes said things like, "The kingdom of God is near." His whole mission was to bring that kingdom and the promises of all that it held. And as he did, to draw others to follow him towards it. He taught about it. He pointed to it over and over again. And most importantly, he embodied it himself. If you want to know what it looks like to live in God's kingdom, take a look at Jesus' life. That's why we study it. Because the kingdom would burst into being wherever he was, wherever life was being lived his way. Jesus knew that God's kingdom mission would continue after he was gone. And so he taught his disciples to proclaim the kingdom just as they'd seen him doing it. A little later in Luke's gospel in chapter 10, we read that he sent 72 of his followers out in pairs to the surrounding towns and countryside, telling them to minister to all the people that they found there. He told them to go into the towns, to meet with people, to proclaim his peace and to heal the sick. And he told them that when those things happened, they should say, "The kingdom of God is near." Well, friends, it's not news to most of you that Jesus continues to send out his followers today. He sends us out from here every single Sunday after our worship time is over. We end every Sunday service with some version of words that remind us that we leave to proclaim and work towards God's kingdom around us. Listen to the words of blessing. They're different each week, but they're all saying that. Go, proclaim and live the kingdom. This is our call as Jesus' followers. It's what his commission, the Great Commission, is all about. Jesus has called us to his mission of living and proclaiming God's kingdom through our lives. Well, I don't know about you. Some days I'm up for it. And other times I feel like I can kind of identify with those people in Nazareth. When I look around, some days especially, it can be really hard to believe that anything is changing for the better. Watch the news. And while I don't struggle to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, I know that there are days that I really struggle to believe that I can be who he calls me to be, his disciple. Am I the only one who faces these struggles? They look at their feet. I suspect not. I have been blessed to come to know many of you, and we've had great conversations, and those conversations lead me to believe that these problems are not unique. They're pretty standard fare for us as we try to follow Jesus. And friends, they have the potential to be as deadly for us as they were for those people in Nazareth that day. So what can we do? What is the good news that Jesus has for us? News that can really pull the proverbial rug out from under these problems that cause us to doubt Jesus and doubt ourselves. Well, I think we find the good news that we need in that last thing that Jesus said after he read the scroll, the thing that actually made us scratch our head. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. No, that we know of, there was not a parade or fireworks. And as people looked around, much probably did seem to stay exactly the same. But regardless of what it seemed like, something very big did happen that day. Jesus, who was God in human flesh, launched his ministry that day. A ministry whose sole purpose was to show us the way to this kingdom life we long for. He would go on from there traveling around and calling people to follow him. That was all they needed to do to be able to live out God's mission. It's still all we need to do. Follow Jesus. As we follow, he finds ways to teach and to equip us with everything we need. As we follow him, we get to see God's kingdom truly come near, just like those first followers did. As we follow him, his proclamation that day, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," it begins to make some sense. Because as we follow him, we sometimes get to see God's promises being fulfilled. And so as we follow him, like those Old Testament prophets, we begin to become more and more assured that the day will come when they will be completely fulfilled. It's true. There is still much that is wrong in this world. But Jesus has ensured that it will not always be so. In his life, Jesus has shown us the way to live into God's kingdom mission. In his death, Jesus made sure that he overcame all the powers that would ever oppose that mission being completed one day. And then, 3 days after he'd been killed, when he walked from his grave alive, he quite literally gave us living, breathing proof that all the promises of God's kingdom were one day going to come to pass. That's why we make such a big deal about the resurrection in the Christian church, because it's our proof that all of those promises that were prophesied will be fulfilled completely and forever. His resurrection was just the start. So because of all that Jesus has done and continues to do, in, through, and around us, we can actually live and speak like those prophets with such an assurance that the kingdom has been initiated now and will come in fullness in the future, that we can determinedly persevere and work towards it and proclaim it as happening even now in our midst here this morning. So friends, this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is God's year to act. Amen.